We're going to commence our worship this evening. We are turning to the hymn at number 64. It's on page 201. We don't seem to have an accompanying organist. So let's sing our best. How many know this? It's a bit dodgy. Okay, you think it's okay? Right, okay. George thinks it's okay. All right. We'll see how we get on with verse. I know we have to learn new hymns, but let's see how we get on anyway. And if we don't seem to catch on, we'll sing something that perhaps is more familiar to you. Let's just stand and we'll sing on the count of two. One, two.
There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. The name before His wondrous birth to Christ the Savior given. We'll love to sing of Christ our King and hail Him blessed Jesus. For there's no word ear ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus. And when He hung upon the tree, they wrote this name above Him, that all might see the reason we forevermore must love Him. We love to sing, oh, Christ our King, and hail him, blessed Jesus. For there's no word here ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus. Oh, nigh upon his Father's throne, Almighty to release us from sin and pain, he ever reigns, the Prince and Savior Jesus. We love to sing of Christ our King, and hail him, blessed Jesus. For there's no word here ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus. Oh, Jesus, by that matchless name, thy grace shall fail us never. Today as yesterday the same, thou art the same forever. We love to sing of Christ our King, and hail him, blessed Jesus. For there's no word here ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus.
Amen. That was good singing. Let's just join in prayer. Merciful God and loving Heavenly Father, this evening again we come unto Thee with thanksgiving. We come with praise and adoration. And we want to bless Thee for sending Thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into our sin-cursed and fallen world. Like the Apostle Paul, we say, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And we rejoice that Thou hast given Him a name that is above every name. And Lord, we're conscious that in a day to come, everything in heaven, everything in earth, even the demons and the imps of hell, will bow down to Thy glory and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we thank Thee for the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We're glad that He is to us the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. He's the bright and the morning star. He's the heavenly bridegroom, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon Fair. We thank Thee that He is to us the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And we want to thank Thee for the Lord from heaven. And O God, tonight we cry unto Thee that Thou again will be mindful of this place. Lord, Thine eye is upon Kingston as it is throughout the whole world. And Thou dost know all about its people, every inhabitant that makes up this community. And Lord, we pray tonight. We pray for those that are faithful to the blood and the book, and those that seek to have a testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus. We pray You'll bless them. We ask Thee that You'll strengthen them. We ask Thee that You'll help them to speak well of Him and stand up for Christ. Help them to honor His crown and covenant. We look to Thee, Lord, for the many that have no fear, thought, nor regard of Thee. Have mercy upon them. Lord, in all their sinfulness, in their dead state spiritually, we pray that You'll let gospel truth and gospel light shine forth. Send Thy light. Send Thy truth. Let the darkness be dispelled. Let the error be removed. And open men's eyes. Open men's ears. Open the hearts of men and women and young people to receive with meekness the greatest message of all time, the greatest gift of all that any could receive, the gift of saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, this is something that's of Thee. We can't create an anxious thought. Salvation is of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, for salvation to come to Kingston and Tasmania as a whole. We pray, Lord, again, that You'll help those that have lost their homes in the southern part of the peninsula. Undertake for Denali and its residents, and for those in New South Wales, and those in other parts of Australia that are suffering the effects of the bushfire. Lord, we thank You for the relief effort, and for all that seek to help, risking life and limb, Lord, for the relieving of the suffering of others. We pray, Lord, knowing that homes can be rebuilt. And we pray, Lord, for lives, that even those who have been spared the ravages of the fire will know what it is to worship Thee, and even as a creature, give Thee thanks that Thou art their Creator, and Thou hast spared them. Lord, teach them about Thyself. Lord, we just look to Thee, that You remember again the boys, the girls, the young people of our church. Remember the elderly. Remember the shut-in ones in their homes. Remember any that are sick and need a touch and body. We lift them up to Thee. And we just pray, O God, for Thy mighty blessing. Lord, we can't be without Thy blessing. And we just ask Thee that in mercy, You'll remember the small nucleus of Thy people. And even though their days, Lord, feel like days of drought and barrenness, we pray that Thou will give the increase according to Thy pleasure. Save souls, bring new families in. And Lord, even help those who come in to understand what is being taught and preached from the pulpit. Give that listening ear, that a teachable spirit, that attentive heart. And even those that have difficulty because of the barrier of language, we pray for the grace and help of our God. Lord, we just look to Thee that You remember us now. Restore those that are cold and backslidden in heart. Quicken us, Lord, with a fiery love for Jesus Christ. And, O God, give us a concern and a passion to be out under the sound of the Word of God and praising and worshipping Thee for the glory of Thy name. Shut us now in with Thyself. Continue with us. Bless us and do us good. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to further worship the Lord with our scripture reading. And we're turning to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read from chapter 15. And we're going to read from verse 33, and we'll read to verse 49. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain that may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. And there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Amen. We know God will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of the Holy Scriptures. Now we're going to ask Brother Noel to bring to us the necessary announcements, please. Thank you, Noel.
Again, a very warm welcome to each and every one of you. Thank you for coming out to worship God with us here this afternoon. It's good for us to continue on in worship of God on his day that is set aside to worship and to praise him. For those of you that weren't here this morning, the notices are found on the back of the sheet. I'd like to bring your attention to some extra things that are happening here in the church this week, something that we haven't really did before. On Monday and Tuesday evening, that's this Monday and Tuesday evening, we will be having prayer meeting here in the church at 7 o'clock in the evening. And of course, we will be carrying on with our Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. But Monday and Tuesday, we will be meeting especially for prayer this week. I'd also really like to bring your attention to Friday evening, the 25th, that's this Friday coming, where we will have a preparation service for the Lord's Supper on the Sunday morning. So please come along to those extra meetings this week. It's good to see the church being used for some extra spiritual activities this week. And so pray for them. Pray for those prayer meetings this week and pray for the preparation service on Friday evening, also at 7 o'clock. Then next Lord's Day morning, as I said, we will have our morning service at 10 p.m., followed by the Lord's Supper. And then in the afternoon, the prayer meeting at 3 p.m., and the worship service again at 4 p.m. We do indeed thank David for preaching for us this morning, for opening up God's Word to us, and telling us clearly about our Father which art in heaven. And we look forward now to what he's going to share with us from God's Word here this evening. Thank you, David.
We do thank Noel for bringing to us those very necessary announcements. I do want to encourage you, it may not be the done thing here in Tasmania, but over in Northern Ireland, the first full week in January, every year from the inception of this denomination, there's been a minister's week of prayer. All the ministers of the church and elders get together, go to a certain destination, and spend the week in Bible study and in prayer before God. Why? For this reason, we believe that the blessing of the church is linked to the blessing of the country. The opposite is true. Now, as you think your way through the times of prayer, tomorrow night we're going to look at
receiving strength from God, and we want to encourage you to come and join with us. I haven't a clue what we're going to talk about on Tuesday night. I haven't really thought about that yet. But on Wednesday evening, I'm going to deal with this subject, the blessing of the church linked to the blessing of the country. Let me just read a verse to you. Two verses. I said this morning it was Psalm 68. I do apologize. It was Psalm 67. Listen to these words. Psalm 67. This will give you a little foretaste of what we're thinking about on Wednesday night. I want to encourage you to come out and join with us in the Bible study and prayer. Remember, the Bible furnishes us with material for prayer. So often we say we don't know what to pray. Well, listen to these words. Think of the psalmist. I'll tell you what I love to do. I love to pretend I'm playing a game. And the children, of course, love playing a game, and the young ones as well. And my game is to get into a time machine. I would like to be Doctor Who and press a button and go right back 1,000 years BC before Christ into Jerusalem, into the palace of King David, right into the heavenly or the royal bedchamber, and listen to David in prayer. Because that's what we're getting a glimpse here. It's as if we're on the outside looking through the window. Listen to what he says in Psalm 67. God, be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That. Here's the reason. The word that is a demonstrative in the English. That thy way, think of those words, may be known upon earth. Thy saving health among all nations. If God blesses the church, God will bless the community. And that's why it's so important that as we as God's people come to the prayer meeting. That's why it's important to attend to the Bible study. That's why it's important that I want to encourage you. I know this is difficult. I come from Northern Ireland. I'm not an inbred Australian or a person from Tassieland here. And there may be a difficulty in language, and sometimes I have the habit of speaking very quickly. But I do want to encourage you over these next few weeks. Not for my sake, although it will encourage me to see you here, your family, but for your own sake, for your own well-being. See to it that you're out in the house of God. And for others who are maybe absent from us tonight, for whatever reason, let's encourage them to come. And let's encourage one another. And that will be a tremendous thing as far as the life and witness of the church. I appreciate that some make a journey of many miles to get here. In my own home church in Carriduff, I have a family that travel 30 minutes to get to the house of God. And I say to them every week, thank you so much for coming. We appreciate the sacrifice. You know what they always say to me? They're called the strong family. And they are a strong family, but they're strong in name as well as nature. And this is what they say. But we want to come. We love to come. We're coming to worship God and coming to hear the word of God. And I just want to say thank you so much for you who made the effort again tonight or this afternoon to come out under the sound of God's word. And your presence is so encouraging. And I pray that God will meet with us and bless us. So just remember, Monday, Tuesday, we'll have a time of prayer and a little seed thought that will open up the season of prayer. And then Wednesday night, we'll think about this blessing of the church. How could Kingston Free Church be blessed? That the community might be blessed. That's a good question. That's what we're thinking about Wednesday night. Friday night, we're going to have a pre-communion service. Do come and join with us. And that will maybe be a first for you, but I believe it's necessary we prepare our hearts for coming to the Lord. And I believe the Lord has already given me a seed thought for that meeting, and we'll seek to have a time of fellowship. And now we're going to continue the offering hymn. It is 100 as we worship the Lord. Hymn 100, page 216, O Christ, with burdens bowed thy head. George, are we... It sort of goes, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Don't tell my wife I ever sung that. She hates me saying, to tell you the truth, especially unaccompanied. Is that helpful, George? No?
No, it's
to
match that
model of
the two of
them. No. It's to a different tune, probably, from what's in that book.
Okay. Because you've got the boat tune.
Is it, say, Rowan Tree?
No,
it says Constellation. No. Many know this hymn, does any? Do you think we could sing it? Well, look, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just remain seated. We'll not lift the offering yet, Arthur. But we'll just remain seated and we'll sing one verse and see how we get on. And if we don't, then we'll go to the last hymn, which may be more familiar. All right? Just remain seated. After two. One, two.
O Christ, what burdens by thy head our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed, now there's no load for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed, now there's no load for me.
Sorry, I'm away down there. All right, you think we've got on to that? Right, okay, well, let's try verses 2 and 3. We'll just remain seated. Brother Arthur, lift the offering. And then after verse 3, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll stand for the rest of the hymn. After 2, 1, 2.
Death and the curse wherein our cup, O Christ, was full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, now blessings draw for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, now blessings draw for me. Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God, there's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood, beneath it flowed, thy bruising healeth me. Thy tears, thy blood, beneath it flowed, thy bruising healeth me.
It's just a prayer. Father, we do ask thee again to accept our thanks for the offering. We pray, Lord, you'll take it and use it for the furtherance of the work of the gospel in this corner of the vineyard. And Lord, we're so conscious that this very small congregation needs much by way of blessing. And O God, we thank thee that thou art able to bless us. And we cry unto thee in Jesus' name, oh, that thou would bless us with the blessing of heaven. And Lord, the impact of blessing here will result in blessing in the community and further afield. Lord, receive our thanks for these good things now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Arthur. Let's further sing the remainder of the hymn, and we'll stand and we'll sing on the count of two. One, two. Now, with our Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll just read two more verses and then we'll have a word of prayer. 1 Corinthians 15. I don't want to read from verse 45 right through to verse 47 again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Let's just pray. Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We're glad that we have our Bible and our mother tongue, the liberty and freedom to publicly as well as privately read from the Scriptures. We thank Thee for the knowledge that the entrance of Thy Word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. And like the psalmist we pray, open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Make Thy law a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Make it sweeter than honey to our taste. Help us to esteem it more precious than gold or even fine gold. Help us to esteem it, aye, even more than our necessary food. O God, we thank You for food for our soul. We thank Thee for the Word of God from the Lord of glory. And we pray, Lord, we receive this inerrant, infallible, sufficient, authoritative Word. And we receive it to our hearts as the voice of the Lord. And every time we listen to the book, we'll say, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. Speak, Lord, now, for Thy servant heareth. We make that our prayer. Cover us with the precious blood. Bind the powers of darkness, we pray. And let Thy light and Thy truth encourage our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now my text this afternoon is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 to verse 47 that I've read twice in your hearing. And my subject is the manhood and ministry of the Lord from heaven. This reference is about two men, whom God chose to be representative men in His dealings with the human race. The first man, who is earthy, refers undoubtedly and unmistakably to Adam, the first human being ever lived. The name Adam means off the ground. It's the Hebrew Adam, which also can be translated mankind. In Genesis 2 and 7, we read that God took the dust of the ground, fashioned a man, breathed into that man's nostrils the breath of life, and we read that man became a living soul. Adam was an absolute sinless, pure, perfect being who enjoyed perfect communion and fellowship with the Lord. Adam and the Lord walked and talked together in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. Adam was put in charge of looking after the Garden of Eden, naming all the animals and having dominion over all of God's creation, Genesis 1 and 28. Now you've got to think of Adam as a perfect sinless man. He's made in the image of God. He is full of perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. He's undefiled. He has dominion over God's creation. The devil, of course, hated Adam. The devil sought to tempt and entrap Adam. The Lord had ordained it and permitted Adam to be tempted and tried by the devil. Adam, you will recall, was put in a state of probation. He was told by God this instruction. And you'll find it there in Genesis chapter 2 and in the verse 17. Something that you should underline in your Bible. Something that you should refer to often if you haven't already. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam was warned of the consequences. And of course you know the rest. How that Adam fell into sin. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
When Adam sinned by partaking of the forbidden fruit that he took from the hand of his wife, he immediately lost his purity. He lost the presence and power of God. He lost his purpose for existing, the glory of God. And he was thrust out of paradise, the Garden of Eden. He was cut off from the Lord's presence. He now had a heart that loved sin. He now had a heart that was inclined to evil. And all his offspring born to Adam and Eve were children born with the image of a fallen humanity. Remember the psalmist said, Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." From Adam onwards, there's not a man who had perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. Any man by himself was able to attain a state of sinless perfection to stand against the devil and before God. That was not until the second man came. Look at our text. It says there in verse 47, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Over there in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, a tremendous statement is made about the Lord Jesus. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come. In other words, when the time was right and ripe, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Lord Jesus said himself, by way of testimony, John 16 and 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. The second man is the Lord from heaven. For the second time in the history of the world, the devil came to face with a perfect, sinless man. And on every occasion, the second man outwitted, outfoxed, outmaneuvered the devil. And even by his death on the cross, when the devil thought he had him defeated, he totally emancipated the devil and all his works. In 1 John 3 and 8, we read of Christ. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Over there in Corinthians, in chapter 2, if you look at it for a moment, in verses 14 and 15, you read these words. You've got to think of Christ and the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, or the words meaning in himself, on the cross. You see, by his life and his death, the Lord Jesus triumphed over the devil. And all that the first man, Adam, had lost, the second man regained and restored to his people who were in union and fellowship with him. Now, as you think of these words tonight from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 to 47, there's three things I want to show you. First of all, I want you to think of the biblical principle that's established. Look at verse 46. Howbeit not which was that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Now note the order. Here's a biblical principle that's established. This word established an important biblical principle. A principle, folks, that reinforces the wonderful accuracy of the Bible. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. In other words, here's the principle. First the natural, to do with the earth, earthy. And the second, that which is spiritual, that which is heavenly. See, we live in a day when the Bible is despised and rejected, when God's word is treated lightly, when we who are of Reformed and Presbyterian stock. Well, we're told by those outside the church, you're stuck in the 16th century. You need to get real. You need to get a life. I want to tell them that we have got life. That we live in a real world. We're told in the text the first man, Adam, was a failure. And he represents natural man. And God is teaching us here and establishing a very important principle. The first man is a failure and he represents the natural world. He represents the earthly. The second man, the Lord from heaven, was faithful. He represents that which is spiritual and that which is heavenly. See, the Holy Ghost here is establishing the first principle. And should I just point out that this first principle is taught right throughout the Bible? Let me illustrate without turning all the references. But follow with me. Genesis 1. The evening and the morning were the first day. Isn't that what we read in Genesis 1? The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. Now, we say the morning and the evening. I'm sure you do in Tasmania as we do in Northern Ireland. But that's not what the Holy Ghost says. The Holy Ghost says the evening and the morning were the first day. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is establishing a principle. The natural first, and then that which is spiritually second. You see, the evening represents the darkness. The evening represents the powers of darkness and sin in the world. But the morning represents the light. Remember John Calvin? That great statement from Geneva. After darkness, light. After darkness came the light. Jesus came into the world and said, I am the light of the world. Let me illustrate in Genesis 4. Two boys born into the home of Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel. Cain, as we discovered last week, was a tiller of the ground. And he represents a hater of God. He decided that he would approach God in his own way. He offered the fruit of the ground. There was nothing wrong with the fruit of the ground. It was good fruit. But he was a hater of the blood sacrifice. He refused to offer the blood sacrifice that God required. His dad had told him, son, this is how you approach God, on the ground of the blood. But he rejected that. And of course he became a murderer, for he murdered his brother Abel. The second boy was Abel. He was the opposite of Cain. He was a lover of God. He offered the blood sacrifice of the lamb. He approached God in the ground of the shed blood. See, God was establishing a principle. Also, think of Abraham. Remember the boys that were born to Abraham? Ishmael, he was the son of the flesh. Remember there was a time when Abraham lacked faith, even though he'd got the word of God. Sarah will have a son. He lacked patience for the outworking of the will of God. He took Hagar to wife, and as a result, Ishmael was born. But God rejected Ishmael. Then Isaac was born, not the son of the flesh, but the son of God's promise. He was the one who received the blessing. Remember when Isaac was dying? How that Esau was rejected. Esau was the firstborn. And Isaac, having rejected Esau, chose the secondborn, Jacob. See, God was establishing a principle. Whenever the children of Israel were in the wilderness, the first generation perished in the wilderness. Remember, after 40 years? It was the second generation that entered into the promised land under Joshua. And that first generation, only two remained, Joshua and Caleb. I could go on. The first king of Israel was Saul. He was the people's choice. He was a self-willed man. He ended up rebelling against the Lord. David, on the other hand, was God's choice. God testified of him. Acts 13:22, a man after God's own heart. Despite, yes, he'd sin in his life. Yes, he had many failures. But God richly blessed him. You see, the principle could be established again and again throughout the Bible. And here's proof of the Bible's inspiration. Here's proof of its accuracy. Here's proof of its inerrancy. We could apply that to our lives, couldn't we? The first birth gives us that which is natural, life in the flesh. We've all experienced that. The second birth gives us that which is truly spiritual. And on the basis of our acceptance with God, God rejects our first birth, and God comes to us and says, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's a fact, the life of every true believer is connected to these men, Adam, the first man, and Christ, the last Adam. See, we're all descendants from Adam. We're all born sinners. Proof that we have inherited from Adam his sinful, rebellious nature is seen in our lifestyle. Romans 5 and 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is the presence of death in the world. Why? Because of sin in the world. And remember, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And there's no exceptions here. All men sin in thought and word and deed against the Lord. We're all born in a state of condemnation and death. We all sinned in Adam. We inherited the guilt of his first transgression. We inherited the pollution of his sinful nature. We have a heart that loves sin and is bent towards sin. And yet the amazing thing is this, that there were those in the council of redemption given to Jesus Christ by the Father from all eternity. And then in time the Father sent the Son on a mission of mercy to come into the world. Remember Luke 19 and 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He not only came into the world to seek us, but he died to save us. He died so that he could impart spiritual blessing to us. He died that through the instrumentality of the work of the Spirit, we could be born again. And that he could bestow upon us a sin and perfect right, sinless and perfect righteousness with which to stand before God. He gave us the blessing of pardon from every sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He gave us the blessing of peace with God. He gave us free access to God as Father. He gave us the right to be the sons and daughters of God. See, we're connected to these men. And there's the biblical principle that's established. Notice secondly here, and quickly, a biblical portrait that's painted. If you go back to our text, it says in verse 47, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Now we're learning here about Christ. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Three things about Christ. I want you to think about the humanity of Christ. He says here, the second man. See, the Lord Jesus, let's never forget, was a real man of flesh and blood. He had an appointed manhood. God the Father appointed Christ to take to himself our humanity. Christ came in the likeness, Paul says, of our sinful flesh. The reason being that he must have a true and perfect manhood, as well as being true and perfect God, in order to fulfill the duties of mediator between God and man. Doesn't the Bible say, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man? The man, Christ Jesus. It was necessary that Christ had an appointed manhood. It was also an appropriated manhood. That Christ appropriated our manhood by being made flesh. We've already read there from Galatians. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That's very important. Made of a woman. God the Father prepared his manhood in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Christ appropriated his manhood in the act of incarnation. Don't we read in John's Gospel in chapter 1 and in the verse 14, thinking of the Word, and that's a wonderful title for Christ, but the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was also an approved manhood, because the Lord Jesus, during the 33 years that he lived amongst men, from the start of his ministry at the age of 30, he was approved by miracles. He was approved by wonders and signs which God did by him. And in fact, the people said, never man spake like this man. So when you think of Christ, the second man, you've got to think of a real man of flesh and blood like us we are. His manhood was appointed, appropriated, and approved. And notice also his deity, the second man, is the Lord. And we'll underline that. You see, the Lord Jesus was not only real man, but he was also truly God. Very God of very God. As the confession talks about, that two natures joined in one body forever. Jesus Christ existed as 100% man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and also 100% God. Very God of very God. At the Bible study on Wednesday night, I was encouraging the folks to think about the deity of Christ. And I instructed them by saying that there's 9 references where Jesus Christ is explicitly called God in the Bible. And this is only one line of evidence to prove his deity. Let me give you one of those references. In John chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word. Now link that up with Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. That's a distinct personality. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What's this teaching us? It's teaching us that Jesus Christ is co-eternal. He predates the beginning. The same was in the beginning with God. It teaches us that he's co-equal. That there's two persons mentioned here. Two persons in the Godhead. He's not only co-equal and co-eternal, but he coexists. Therefore, we can only have one conclusion, that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. We'll tease that out at other times. Notice also his ministry here. If you go back to our text, the second man is the Lord from heaven. You see, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world was a turning point in history. Now, this, I believe, is the greatest of all facts. Someone has rightly said, history is his story. All parts of history point to him. And future history, as it unfolds, points back to him. In him, all history can be understood. But we live in the year 2013, Anno Domini. Anno Domini means in the year of our Lord. God is unfolding and working out his eternal plan and purpose for the human race to bring many sons to glory. And we can think for a moment of the mysterious method of his coming. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We could think of him coming from heaven to earth. We could think of him stepping out of eternity to time. We could think of him coming from the celestial city to a mortal city. We could think of him coming from a throne to a manger. We could think of him coming, disentangling himself from the bosom of the Father and coming to the womb of the Virgin. Remember, he came by the miracle of the mystery of the Incarnation and the virgin birth. He came on a mission of mercy. He came to seek and to save that which was lost.
You and I were born in sin, shaping in iniquity. You and I are slaves to the devil. You and I are lost. We're without God and without Christ and hope in the world. And he came to defeat the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to take away the power of the devil that he had over us. And oh, you think of his manifold mercies that flow from him as he come from heaven. The benefits that we enjoy for those who put their faith and trust in him. And surely we have to challenge and ask ourselves, do we really know him? Have we put our faith and trust in him? Is he our Lord and Savior? You know, isn't it proof that when Christ is preached, that many are totally depraved and want nothing to do with him? Why? Because when they hear the name Jesus, when they hear about his coming into the world and why he came and what he can do for them, they have no time for him. They despise this message. They have no desire to be right or reconciled to God. And it's just proof of their sinful nature. The manifold mercies of him who's come from heaven. All the benefits that he has can be applied to us. And one final thing, a biblical problem that's solved. You see, 1 Corinthians 15, which we didn't take time to read, is all about the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul was dealing with four important questions, and he wanted the Corinthians to be wise about resurrection. We'll ask two questions. Are the dead raised? And the answer is yes. The big question, when are the dead raised? And the answer is that they're raised up already spiritually in Jesus Christ, and one day they'll be raised bodily from the dead. Why are the dead raised and not left languishing in the grave? Because Jesus Christ had a bodily resurrection from the dead. And then how are the dead raised? And here was his answer. God not only raises the dead, but one day he will give us a body like unto Christ's glorious resurrected body. We're not only saved by the second man, we're not only going to be strengthened and supported by the second man, but we're going to be raised up with him in the likeness of his body. Now, isn't that a wonderful, comforting thought? And that's the problem that's dealt with. A biblical problem that's solved. The dead are raised. You know, one day we'll all die. And the big question is, where will we be? The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Bible says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? The old Methodists used to say, so-and-so has died well. They might have died as a result of an accident. They might have died by the horrific disease of cancer. Or died in some other way. They died well. Well, we could scratch our heads. That's an Irish one. How could that be? What they meant was they died in Christ. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Why? Because even though our body's put into the ground, the moment our body's put into the ground, the soul leaves the body and goes into the presence of the Lord. And the body there remains in the grave until the day of resurrection. When Jesus returns and the trumpet sounds, and the moment the last trump sounds, the dead in Christ will be raised first. And the body and soul will be reunited. And that body will be fashioned unto Christ's glorious body. How are the dead raised? That's a good question. It's linked to the second man, the Lord from heaven, because he had a bodily resurrection. Therefore, our resurrection is also gloriously guaranteed. And that's the biblical problem that's solved through linkage to Jesus Christ. Oh, that we could understand the principle, the second man, the Lord from heaven. Oh, we could see this portrait, the necessity of his humanity, the absolute essentiality of his deity,
and the glorious wonder of his ministry, what he's come to do for us. And oh, that we could understand that every problem that we ever have is solved through faith and trust in him.